Today's reading is from Philippians. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I want to thank the choir for a very short time to prepare that anthem. That was my request. I just thought that the mood of that anthem would put us in a place of soothing and healing. Thanks. I also want to thank Dan Motto, one of our retired pastors here in St. Luke's, for the stole. He gave me this stole some time back. Pastors have a way of doing that in retirement. They start decluttering and getting rid of books and different items they've had in their ministry, and I'm grateful that Dan provided me with this. It's a picture of children's faces throughout the stole of all colors and nationalities. And I thought today is a good time to wear a stole like this. We've obviously changed the service. And we kept the scripture. This is the completion of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I had planned to really teach this passage today to wrap up the series on joy. And it just didn't call for that today. So it's a great message. And I'm really bummed I'm not preaching it this morning. So I'm going to come back and preach it again later on. So we'll wrap up the joy conversation at another time. But when we first started thinking less than 48 hours ago about needing to rethink everything about today, I said, there's no way we can use that scripture. I've learned to be content. That's the last thing we need to be talking about today. In fact, we need to be talking about the opposite. We need to be discontent today. We need to be discontent living in a nation that is so prosperous. And things like have happened again? No. Not content. Where two more black men are shot by police. And very clearly this week, for doing absolutely nothing wrong. And then for somebody to take revenge in his hands and kill five white police officers who were doing nothing more than their jobs and trying to make sure that people who were there to carry out a peaceful demonstration would be protected in doing so. I mean, every angle of this week is just tragic. And race is at the center of it all. And why has it all happened? Well, no doubt it's the work of evil. And when evil finds a way to take expression, it cleans out everything in its path with no respect to the guilty and the innocent. That's how evil works. No, it's a time to be discontent. But if the Philippians had read the letter and thought that what Paul meant by being content meant just accept things the way they are, they would have said that's not the Paul we know. The Paul we know on his first visit to our fair city was put in prison because he didn't accept things the way they are. You remember why he got thrown in jail? Not just thrown in jail, he was first flogged, beaten, along with his traveling companion Silas, because he liberated a young woman. The Bible says she had the spirit of divination within her. She could predict things about people. And because of this gift, two men owned her like a circus act. And they exploited this unique feature about this girl for their personal gain. We're talking human slavery. And when Paul and Silas visited Philippi, as they walked around the city, this girl followed them day after day, shouting, "These men are prophets of the Most High God," telling all about them. Finally, Paul had enough. He turned around and said, "Out of you, evil spirit," and he set the girl free. But now she had no gift that could be exploited by men. Their gain with her was gone, so they had Paul thrown in jail. If the Philippians would have understood that Paul said, "I've learned to be content," as to mean that just accept things in the world the way they are, they would have said, that's not what Paul did. He willingly took on suffering and hardship to change things the way they are. So contentment cannot mean, let's just find a way to accept it. Surely it means something more. You read through the letter like you heard a moment ago, and it gets down to the end, and Paul talks about contentment again as being satisfied, having your needs supplied. And this is really why he wrote the letter, and particularly this ending to the letter. It was to say thank you to the Philippians who had supplied his needs through gifts. This time, the gifts came from one of the members of the church named Epaphroditus. Paul was writing to say, thank you for your gift. But the way he said it is, I'm thanking God for supplying my needs through your gifts. And then he says, and the God who supplies my needs is able to supply your needs. When I lived at Lake Junaluska, North Carolina, we had a retired bishop in the church who taught a Sunday school class every week, Bishop Ed Tullis. And he did a series on Philippians that was so popular in the class, they said, Bishop, you've got to put it into a book. So he did. So as I was getting ready for the sermon this week, I took old Bishop Tullis's commentary on Philippians off the shelf. And I found it interesting when he reflected on this part of the letter and this supplying of needs. And he said, there's an important message to the church here. Paul is teaching us how God supplies the needs of people in our world. He does it through people. Paul said, I'm thankful for your gifts through Epaphroditus. God met my needs through you. And God will meet your needs through others. It's a message to the church, Bishop Tullis wrote, that the church is called to be a people willing to let God meet the needs of others through us. Contentment seems to be going deeper than just accepting things the way they are, but confronting the problems with the things that should be but are not. And saying, God, help me meet those needs. Contentment is about knowing God is using us to meet the needs in the world. This week, I'm going to be back at Lake Junaluska for the Southeast Jurisdictional Conference. My friend Ted Smith, who was with me here about a month ago, is the Virginia nominee to be elected bishop. Ted and I go back a long way, if you weren't here that morning. African-American pastor from Virginia. He was best man in my wedding. We both, when we were college students, worked at Lake Junaluska, which is the United Methodist Assembly Grounds for the Southeast, but it is such a fine retreat center, it becomes a hub for United Methodists around the world. they employ college students from around the Southeast to work during the summer. So one summer, Ted was on the staff, and a group had left the dining hall to walk back to their lodge, and Ted happened to be in the company of an all-white crowd. Some boys from the local town were driving through Junaluska in a pickup truck, and they pulled up alongside the group, and they started shouting at Ted. They were using the N-word, "Get away from those white girls." And one of them pulled out a shotgun and shot at Ted, the buckshot landing in a tree just feet above his head. 14 years later, I was appointed as a pastor in that community, and when I was, I knew that there were two things I must do. One of them is I could not deny that that kind of reality exists in our community. I knew that. I knew that I could not stick my head in the sand or allow our congregation to ignore that that kind of reality is where we live. And the other thing I knew is we must do all we can to change that reality and do something about it. How do we conquer the ills of our world? How do we change the realities that have happened this week? I don't know all the answers, but I know that it starts in doing what we can do. This week, maybe it means that we simply add some calm and peace as much as we can to a world that's on edge. When somebody's cutting you off in traffic, hey, let them go. Speak some extra kind words to people. Show compassion. Does it change the world? It might not feel like it, but it could change a little reality. Look at ways to build bridges across racial lines. This is not much of a bridge, but there's a place that I go regularly, and the woman who greets you at the door, same woman all the time, African-American woman. And after about 8 or 10 times of going to this place, I realized, I see this person all the time. I need to know her name. So I got her name. So every time I can go in now, I can look her in the eye and I can call her by name. Now we need to take it beyond that. I need to learn about her life and her family and get to know her as much as I can. But at least now when I walk in the door, I'm not talking to a stranger. I call her by name. She calls me by name. Well, how have you been? How was the church this week? We know something about each other. There's a little bridge, not much, but there's a little bridge. We're called to do something. We're called as a church to evaluate the needs of our community and say, God, how does that affect me? What can I do about that? And I know I've got to do a better job of that as the leader of this incredible church with incredible resources to whom much is given. Much is expected, says God. I've got to do a better job of saying, folks, we've got to get in the game on an issue that's going on in our city or an issue that's going on in Indiana. We need to learn about it. It's not going to tell you what to think or what to do, but to say, let's at least understand the part we can play. It's easy for me to read about legislature votes happening downtown and say, but it doesn't affect me. This one's not going to matter in my life. I don't have time to invest in learning about it. If the legislature's taking a vote that is going to cut the funding that will affect children being able to get a free lunch, it's easy to say, well, I don't even have kids in school. I can't do that. God has called me to help supply needs. And to say this affects some of the neediest people in our city. Let's at least learn everything that's going on so that if there's something we can do, we will know what it is. Let's at least learn. Let's have more of those kind of opportunities to grow. We need to do all we can. I've got to do all I can to supply needs. For this is what God does. But it's so easy with a week like this week to say, does it even matter? Does it really? If God lets young men get gunned down like that, if God allows an assailant to kill, does it really matter? Am I doing any good in the end? I believe that's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it, but I do it through Christ. Because in his life, given freely on a cross for the brokenness and the evil and the sin of the world, his doing that teaches me that what he stands for says, yes, it's worth it. He died for a broken world, not to leave the world the way it was, but to say it's worth giving your life to change it. It's worth it. That's the greater reality. After events the other day, I went to the Y just sort of clouded by all of this. And even feeling myself, God, how can you keep letting this go on? And as I'm walking down the hall of the Jordan Y to go back to the men's locker room, I pass these two young black men who are camp counselors at the Y. And they were surrounded by children, mostly white. And the children were just like super excited and screaming and shouting, and you couldn't help but just like pay attention to what is this energy all about. And the kids kept going, now it's my turn, it's my turn. And the guys would go, okay, one more time. He'd pick the kid up, swing him around, hug him, set him down. My turn, okay, all right, one more for you. Swing him, hug him, set him down. And I got up to the locker room and I sat down and I took my shoes off and I just went, oh God, thanks for that. Thank you for that. That is what's really real. That is most real. That is more real than what happened this week in Dallas and Minnesota and Baton Rouge. That and the hallway of the Jordan Y is more real. Because evil can only destroy. That's all evil can do. Evil can reproduce, evil can replicate, but its ultimate end is to destroy. So think about that logically. If evil runs its course, it runs out of work, because it just destroys everything. But goodness produces life. And the nature of life is to live and to keep going. That's what goodness does. That in the hallway is what's really real. Through Christ, who strengthens me, I'm content in knowing that God can use my life to help supply needs and to make a difference in this world. So we're going to close this morning, entering into a time of Holy Communion. Yes, we did just have communion last week. But we thought this is a day that we just need to be reaffirmed in what we're doing here and why we do this. We're going to serve communion in a different way. We're going to do it by different stations here in the front, one in the back, one that will be over here, and three stations in the balcony. You can go and a piece of bread will be handed to you. You can dip it in the chalice and receive. And when you hold that bread in your hand and you dip it in the cup, do that remembering that this symbol is because of a God who sent his Son to give his life for a broken, sin-filled world. And the sin doesn't exist just out there. It's inside here. It's in this broken heart of mine. And as I say, God, let the peace of your world and your healing start with me and the changes that need to happen here, then I offer you my life to let your love be embodied in me and put me to work to be an agent of hope. We're going to sing as we receive communion. You'll also notice that there are some pads on the first step of the chancel up here. And if you'd like to come and kneel for a time of prayer, I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll receive communion. Come up and kneel. Pray for the families of those police officers in Texas. Pray for the families of the two men in Baton Rouge in Minnesota. Pray for other people you know are in need. Pray for the things God might do with your life to let you be a symbol of hope and willing to say, God, what can I do? What do I need to learn? Am I contributing to the problem anyway? Convict me. Let this be just your time to commune with God as we receive together that reminder, that assurance that God has not given up on us. And God invites us not to give up on Him. Amen.